We're going to start in Psalm 16:8. Got one verse there, and then we'll be in Mark for our next two scriptures. But I want to start with Psalm 16:8. Aware of His presence. We need to be more aware of God's presence in our lives. Get that door closed. She's closing it, Kim. Thank you. You know, the presence of God is so real in our lives. And if we'll just allow ourselves to experience it and hear it and be a part of it. Oh. We're not here to walk this journey alone. God didn't leave us comfortless. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and to help us in all things. And if we could become more aware of God's presence in our lives, we'd make better decisions. We would have more strength, more wisdom, more discernment, more understanding, more power, more authority. But we just let the world sometimes come in and just suck all that stuff out, and all we hear is all the voice of the world and all that junk. But Psalm 16:8 says this. This is, I think, a great verse. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. Another translation of that says, I always keep my eyes upon Him. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Notice it has a comma there. He's at my right hand, therefore I shall not be moved. If we know God's at our right hand, then why are we so quickly shaken? Why are we so quickly moved out of our stronghold into a place of weakness? If we understand that God's presence is with us through every situation and every circumstance, then we would have a lot more peace to go through the journey. I wrote this down as I was studying it this afternoon, or this morning. I wrote this down. It says that we need to always be aware of God's presence in your situation. This is one kind of long sentence. Always be aware that God's presence is in your situation, and there is no situation that is stronger than God's presence. Always be aware that God's presence is in your situation and that your situation is not stronger than God's presence. Really get that around your mind and think, gee, that's truth. That's right. God's presence is always in my situations, whether good or bad. We may not feel God the way we want to feel Him. We don't see Him move the way we want to see Him move. But He's in our situation. God's presence is steadfastly in our situation. And there is no situation that God's presence can't overcome. So David says, I always set before me the Lord. He's at my right hand, so I'm not going to be moved. Man, if I know God's in the house, what am I worried about? If I know God's on the scene, what am I worried about? If I know God's on duty, God's in charge, you know, God's on my side, God goes before me and God surrounds me and you know, God is above me and God's around me, what am I afraid of? If I really believe that God's presence never leaves me, then I've got to trust that God's with me in situations I don't necessarily like. Whether it's a hospital, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a marital problem or a family problem, wherever that is, God's presence is still in that situation, therefore giving me hope, giving me comfort, and giving me strength to stand strong and say, God is with me, so I will not be dismayed. Remember what God told Joshua when He took over from Moses. Moses had died. He told Joshua, I'll be for you like I was for Moses. He said, be strong and of good courage. I will be for you, and everywhere your footsteps it shall prosper. God was letting Joshua know, just because Moses died, the messenger died, the message didn't. So just because the situation looks dead, the messenger is still very much alive. And just because it looks hopeless, the one full of hope is still very much alive. It looks helpless, help is still there because the helper is very much alive. So the presence of God should be a stronghold in our lives, and it should be something that we are able, seriously, to experience at any time because we have His presence living inside of us. You know, Superman, I was watching a couple of those movies Sunday afternoon. They were doing the Superman 1, 2, 3, and I kind of slipped through a little bit of that. And, you know, in order for him to, you know, he always had to go and hide, and he put his little suit on. You know, you hear a cry call, and he dismisses himself as Clark Kent, and then boom, change, I'll say Superman. At any time, and at the same time, Clark Kent was and is Superman. Well, you know what? At the same time, we are God's children. And at any moment, if we would just go in that telephone booth and ask God to come in and to help us, all of a sudden, we may walk in that booth, a weak mortal man, but we get in that booth and we're empowered by His presence and the power of that Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, things look a lot different. All of a sudden, I can leap buildings with a tall bound. I can outrun a silver bullet. I can jump a locomotive because God's presence is in me. And God just gives me that kind of courage to face another day. I'm with you. What you worried about? I got you. Did I really bring you here to let you down? I can't fail. See, God can't fail. God will never fail us. So we have to keep that in mind. His presence is with us all the time. We tend to think of, you know, we're human beings, we're mortal, we're weak. And then we come to church and we might have a good service or the anointing might move in a certain way. And, you know, all of a sudden we're empowered. But we should walk in that empowerment of God's presence every day. We should walk in it. And we can walk in it. At work, at home, in our situations, we're paying the bills. Praise God, just write the check. Thank you, I got power in the house. I don't like paying for it, but it's better than being in the dark. Praise Jesus. I don't like paying that big old cable bill, but I sure like my football. Hallelujah, Sunday's good, so I'll keep writing this check. You know, we need to be thankful and realize whatever we're in, God is there with us. In our times of grieving, our times of fear, our times of torment, our times of guilt, our times of condemnation, our times of weakness, our times of discouragement, God is there and His presence is there. Let us be mindful of that and aware of that and be like David. I'm going to always set God before me. No matter what I'm battling, God, I'm going to keep my eyes on You. Because as long as I know where You're at, it's like a little kid and a mama, right? As long as I know where You're at, mama, I'm okay. But when I lose sight of mama, I start freaking out. When we lose sight of God, we start freaking out. Because all of a sudden, all we see is the big bad bullies called fear and defeat and oppression and darkness and all the stuff that the enemy reminds us that he's so big and bad and he's got us in his grasp and his grip. But when we see God's presence, we realize, no, You don't have me, devil, in Your grip. God's got me in His grip because Jesus Himself says, no man shall pluck me out of His hand. So you can't have me if God's got me. You can't take me if God secured me. You can't steal me when God's bought me. Can somebody say amen? This is good preaching for Wednesday night. Now look, we have to understand the presence of God is alive and it's well within us. Now we're going to read two stories. I want you to start in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in Mark chapter 4. Two stories, two accounts with Jesus of Him being in the presence of His people and them forgetting that. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Both these passages I'm sure you've heard many times through the years be very familiar to you. And they both have great points to the presence of God. Mark 4, verse 35. This is the story. This is the occurrence, the event. Of when Jesus and His disciples got in a boat, and there were other little ships also following Jesus, where He said, let's go to the other side. And they were going to cross the Sea of Galilee, but something happened along the way. Now, Jesus didn't say, let's go to the other side, but beware a storm may come. He didn't say, let's go to the side and hope to God nothing happens. Oh, I am God. Yeah. Hope nothing happens. He just said, let's pass to the other side. We read right here in the first verse. The same day when the evening was come, He saith unto him, His disciples, let us pass over to the other side. God gave a command here. He gave a word. Let's pass over to the other side. There was no doubt. There was no question. There was no ifs, ands, ors, or buts about it. We're going to pass. Let us pass over. It was matter of fact. Get in the boat. We're going to cross the little sea, and I want to go to the other side. But something happened along the journey, like it does in our life, right? Things happen. We get bad news. We get a bad kid. We got a bad job. We got a bad doctor report. We got a, you know, bad whatever. Things happen in our lives that try to disrupt our passing over. But the good news is we are going to cross over. We are going to pass over. We are pilgrims in a strange land, but we are going to inhabit the land God called us at one time. So all of this is simply a passing over, a passing through. It's not a standstill. It's not a go backwards and retreat. It's not a defeat. It's not an overcoming. We're going to be destroyed. We, each of us as God's children, are on a Passover journey right now. We are passing over. We just don't sometimes like what we have to pass over, but we're passing over. When they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in a ship, and also there were with Him other little ships. So they're on a little journey across the sea. And there arose, there always does arise, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The water was coming into the boat. This was a, you know, a storm, a thunderstorm, a whatever you want to call it, maybe a small typhoon, whatever. But this storm began to rock the water to where it began to actually come into the boat. Now, what was the disciples' reaction? I think they forgot something. Did I skip a verse or is that it? That's it. When he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, talking about Jesus, they awoke him and said to him, "Master, carest not that we perish?" Hey, Jesus, wake up. Hello. Can't you take the earbuds out, Jesus? Hear that? Hear that sound? We about to die up in here. And you don't even care. You don't care we die. Do you not hear the wind, the gales? Well, you know, we've got buckets of water we're dumping out, and you're down here taking a siesta? Are you kidding me? What do you sleep? How can you sleep through this? He could sleep through it because he knew they were going to pass to the other side. There was no doubt about it. They had forgotten that the very presence of God not only spoke it, but was on the boat with them. His presence was with them. How could they perish if the presence of God, the eternal Lamb of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how could they possibly perish if this life-giving Messiah said, "We're going to cross over"? Because his presence was with them. So, what did Jesus say? What was his response? He's probably kind of grumpy because he needs some rest. Understand, he was man. He got tired. He got weak. He's finally getting a nap, and they want to wake him up and bother that. You ever woke somebody up from a nap? They're not normally happy when you wake them up from a nap. He arose. I love this. He just fixed the problem, didn't he? I can see him. Okay, come on upstairs with me. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine as he walks up there, rolling his eyes, "Peace, be still. All right, so are you satisfied? Can I go back and take my nap now? Can I finish sleeping? I mean, I told you we're going to cross over. A little bit of wind rattles you. A little bit of water in the boat gets you all off course." My God, how many times, and me too, I'm the worst, church, because my mind is always on. I can't, it's hard. The only way my mind shuts down is if I'm sound asleep, and even then it's dreaming all the time. My mind is always on. I mean, it's the way I'm wired. And so I'm bad about letting things in life affect me. And I get on my mind, I let it fester and build. I'm sitting there thinking about all the scenarios and the outcomes. And Mel told me today, he says, "I would hate to live in your world." I couldn't imagine. He says, "You are so," she says, "nobody in your family is really like that, so high strung." Says, "You're wound tight." And I think my retail career all those years of having to be wound tight got me into that mold of having to just be, you know, it's a bang, bang, fast-paced business, and I just got used to being that way. Of course, other managers that are very laid back and, you know, used to drive me crazy. Man, show some gumption. You walk around just so laid back. "Yeah, can you get that customer checked out?" I'd be like, "Get his cover." I mean, I was on it. The way I was wired. And so I let storms in my life disrupt me to the point that it robs me of my peace and my trust in God. Because I bet God's like, "Son, you're wasting all this energy and all this time and all these sleepless nights worrying about something, number one, you can't fix, and number two, something I can fix if you just trust me. Because I'm here with you. My presence abides with you. I'm on the ship. He's on our ship every day. God's not jumped off like Jonah. God's on our ship. And he's with us from the time we give our hearts and lives to him until the time we see him at the throne of glory. God is with us. And he said, "I will never leave you." Oh, I love that. "I will never forsake you." Jesus said that. "I'll never leave you. You ain't got to worry about abandonment. I'm never going to leave you. And I'm never going to forsake you. Even when I'm bad, even when I mess up, even when I doubt, I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you." That's a great comfort to know. God's presence is with me always. We got to be aware of that presence and use that presence. How does being aware of it help our lives? If we're aware of God's presence, we'll tap into it. We'll use it for our benefit. That when we're so discouraged, when we're so afraid, when we're so weak, that we remember the presence of God, and then all of a sudden we're strong again. All of a sudden, we're joyful again. All of a sudden, we rise up from the ashes of defeat, and we stand with victory, saying, "Yes, God, you are with me. Whom shall I fear? If God be for me, who can be against me? I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, which is in me." More than a conqueror. So we got to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, and that means we got to be aware of His presence, that He's with us in all those times of our lives, all those seasons, all those journeys. All those times of raising our family, all the times of losing the ones we love, all the times of just sorrows in our lives that come wave after wave after wave sometimes. But God's faithful and He's with us. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Now Jesus tried to teach a point. Why are you so afraid? How is it you have no faith? If we, and I say this many times, most Christians, true Christian faith is you believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You ask to forgive you. He wipes all that away. And you have eternal life. Now, if we can believe that, let's think about this. If we can believe something that extreme, that all my sins are washed away, that God holds nothing against me, and that one day I'm going to live forever in a place called heaven with Jesus for eternity. If we have faith to believe that, how much more should we have faith to believe in day-to-day issues? God can't save a child. God can't restore a family. God can't pay a bill. God can't heal you of cancer. God can't give you the touch you need. God can't break discouragement. God can't break addiction. God can't break fear. God can do whatever He wants. We believe He can get us to heaven. We ought to believe He can take care of us here on the earth. And that His presence is there to help us. His disciples are saying, or Jesus saying, where's your faith? How can you be afraid? I mean, Melon's always one that says, "No, I need a sign, a big sign. I don't need one of these little, innuendo kind of signs. I don't need a little subtle sign. I need you, God, when I walk outside in the sky. Hey, Melanie Lewis, this is God. 160 Robin Hood Loop. Yes, I'm talking to you in the red Nissan. Yes, with the dent in the side. You, Melanie Lewis, I am God, and this is what I'm telling you to do." He does. But you know what? That don't take much faith, does it? I mean, really? That don't take a lot of faith. I mean, okay, yeah, I see it, God. That's you? Yep. What takes faith is believing in God when you can't see Him and trusting He's still there. What faith really is believing beyond your circumstance, believing beyond your current storm, believing beyond the bad weather that good weather is on the other side. Faith is believing that the rainbow is going to come out after the storm passes. That's faith. Faith believing that this darkness you're in is going to give way to a light that's yet to come. Faith is believing in something you can't see, but you know is going to happen. That's faith. These disciples, I mean, think about this. Melanie, do you think if you had Jesus Christ on the actual boat with you? We're on a cruise, right? Caribbean cruise. And all of a sudden Hugo comes up the East Coast. And that old, big old cruise ship's bouncing back and forth. And mayday, mayday, mayday. Latitude 41 north, longitude 69 south. Mayday, mayday. And Jesus is on the deck with us. Just over the rail looking at the beautiful waves. Isn't that pretty? And then Melanie says, "Jesus, you going to let us die? You'd probably be that way still, wouldn't you?" Appreciate that. Thank you. But that's the same point. Jesus, this great Messiah, this great mirror, that they followed you. They knew who He was, knew what He was about. He was in the bottom of that ship, but yet they were afraid. They had forgotten to be aware of His presence. God, Your presence is on board. How can I sink if You're with me? How can I drown when You're the breath of life? How can I possibly be destroyed when no plague shall come nigh my dwelling? Your presence, God. Oh, if we could just be aware of the presence of God to seal us and keep us and hold us and touch us and bless us and encourage us and uplift us and be everything in our lives instead of letting the storm be the thing we see. Go to the next scripture. Now, this is another story. This is Jesus. I'm sorry. Yeah, go back if you can. No, it takes a minute to go back, I think. They're not going back. Anyway, just read that next verse, Madeline. You got it found in Scripture? Oh, there it is. Oh, no, that's good. Keep going down to 41. There it is. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, we talked a few weeks about how sometimes things in our lives are for a purpose. Really, most things in our lives are for a purpose. Do you think this storm was allowed by God for a purpose, maybe a greater purpose? To show his disciples who he really was. To let them know, look, I'm bigger than your storm. I'm bigger than what you're going through. And there's a remedy, there's an answer, there's a solution in your life. And when the storms of your life come up again, remember this moment on this Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when I calm the seas. Remember that. If I calm the natural waters and winds, I can surely calm your life. I can surely step in any moment of your life, any season, and do something for you that nobody else can do for you. So it's a very teachable moment for this storm to come and then them see this Jesus, just the weather obeyed him. Showing, yeah, this guy's pretty special. He's got something that I need. Authority and power. Now, this is the very next chapter, chapter 5. Another separate story completely, but this woman here was aware of God's presence. This is the woman that had the issue of blood. The woman that could not get healed. The woman who for 12 years went to doctor after doctor trying to get fixed, and nobody could make her whole. Look what she does, verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, she had suffered many things with many physicians. She had been poked and prodded all these years. Okay, she'd been through tests, you know, whatever the deal was, spent money, says she had spent all she had. You know, a lot of times we don't really see God as we need to see him until we spend all we've had. Because we keep spending ourselves. And finally, God says, when you finally get spent out and there's nowhere else to turn to, nowhere else to go, then maybe you'll call on me. Maybe you actually look to me for help. For 12 years, this woman went to doctor after doctor, spent all she had, and nothing was better. In fact, the Bible says she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press, that means the crowd, behind, and she touched him. Now, in this day and time, as Jesus would walk the streets wherever he was, he would gather thousands around him. They'd all be following him down the road, you know, trying to see him or hear him or see what all the hype was about. He was a traveling evangelist, so to speak. And everybody wanted to see who this Jesus was. This woman, who was weak, who was felt hopeless and helpless, who spent all that she had, when she heard that Jesus was coming to town, something dawned in her. She became aware of his presence. If I can get in his presence, if I can get behind and just touch his garment, if I can get close enough to be in his physical presence, then I believe I can be healed. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole." If I can just touch his clothes, I don't need a big altar moment. I don't need to be slung and shouted around with oil. I don't need a big, you know, revivalist explosion in my life. I just need to get in his presence. If I could just get in his presence. That's all I need. Me and Jesus, one-on-one. Forget the people around me. Forget what they think about me. Now, understand, customs were very different back then. One thing, a woman did not have the same rights as men in this era of time. And they weren't expected to do certain things. And she was sick. And considered unclean by some. She didn't even have out of the house to begin with. So here's this unclean kind of woman who was an inferior sex, really, in that time period, taking a chance to go out in front of all these people and be ridiculed, be talked about, and scoffed at, and snubbed at, and cursed at, just to get in his presence, to be able to touch him, because she was desperate. Nothing else worked. Nothing else fixed her. If I can just get to his clothes, I can be made. See, her faith was already out there. Her faith was leading her to this place. She had full faith. If I can get in Jesus' presence, I'll be made whole because he can heal me. I've heard about this man. He'll heal me. And straightway, which means immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She was healed immediately of that plague. See, there's an immediate change in the presence of God. Whether it's salvation, healing, deliverance, breakthrough, there's an immediate transformation if we could ever touch the hem of his garment. If we could ever get into his presence to a point that's all we see, that's all we feel, that's all we care about. God, it's me and you getting in your presence, getting what I need. I don't care what anybody says or how they gawk or how they mock or how they stare or what they say. I don't care. Because I'm beyond caring. I'm beyond that point. I'm in a desperate, hopeless place. And the only remedy and the only solution is to be in your presence and let your touch change me forever and set me free. We get to that point, God will do something in our lives. But we got to press through the crowd. There are many on Sunday mornings. I feel the resistance on Sunday mornings when I have altar calls. I feel that people are holding back. And you know why? They're afraid to press through the crowd. That's all it comes down to. They're afraid to take that step and press through the crowd because of what someone may say or think. Who cares about that? Doesn't matter what they think. I don't care if you're up here and think, oh man, what has she done to be up there? She must be doing something she shouldn't be doing. Or, you know, she was up there last week or the week before last. Or, boy, this is a real needy altar person. What? See, people get all that stuff in their heads. And you know why they get that in their heads? Because there's people that think that. They think it. So what we got to get beyond. You know, I went to the altar to church several years ago. I went to revival here in town. This is I had a revival at this church. And I was already pastoring here, but I went one Saturday night. And they had an altar call. And they I ain't going to get into it, but it was an altar call. And they were asking for obedient acts to go to the altar and do a certain thing, and it seemed kind of strange. And I was sitting there, you know, battling that, and I began to hear the enemy talk. You know, look, they know you here. You're a pastor. You'll go up there to go think you're weak. You'll go think you ain't got together. You know, you should be up there helping other people, lead them up there. Don't worry about yourself going up there. I mean, you're a pastor. They go think. I remember sitting back there fighting that, and I just couldn't do it no more, and I finally just took that step out, and I went up there for me, nobody else, and went to that altar. But I have to admit, I fought that. And it made me mindful of the congregation here, how they must feel, how they must fight that. And if we can get like this woman to where there nothing else in our life has worked, nothing else has helped, then we'll say, God, I'm going to get into your presence because maybe there's hope for me there. Maybe something is there for me that'll transform and change everything. Don't ever be afraid to step out and come to the altar. Ever be afraid to what people thinking or say, it doesn't matter. I know Melanie said before, she's up here singing, and the same way when I preach, you know, all of a sudden, you just tune things out, and you become in your own world with God. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. You know, just as that resistant spirit is contagious in the church, so is the obedient spirit. That's also contagious. And that spirit of obedience will go all over the congregation. Before you know it, other people will be getting set free because one person obeyed. One person stepped out. You ever been in a service where one person started shouting before you knew what half the church was shouting? Contagious. All of a sudden Melanie before has been up here praying at the altar with different people, and she shared this about, I think it was New Year's Eve service. She was behind somebody, and I was praying for them. They, you know, fell back. And Melanie said, when I fell in my arms, it was all over me. The electricity from them completely, I was worried about dropping because it was all over me. It went over all over her. It's contagious. This woman's faith should have been a great testament in that crowd that should have said, wow, what a woman of courage. Nobody like Jesus, brother. Next verse. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Virtue. Jesus knew somebody touched him who had faith. He turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments, my clothes? And his disciples said to him,
You see us the multitude thronging around you, Lord. What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Now think about this. You know, like an athlete comes to the tunnel of a stadium, you know, and everybody's, you know, the Lambo leap, and they jump in the stands, and everybody's patting them. You know, everybody's touching you, man. Everybody's high-fiving you. Everybody's fist-bumping you. What are you talking about, Jesus? No. They may be touching me on the outside, but this woman touched me on the inside. He looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, bless her little heart, can you imagine this little woman? Fearing and trembling. She knew what was done in her. She knew she'd been healed, but was a little unsure how Jesus would react. She came and she fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Glory to God. Why was she made whole? Because she was aware that in his presence, healing could come forth. His presence. Just his presence. And see, if we can learn to be in our home in his presence, in our car, even during worship or during preaching, just sitting in a chair back there, and be mindful of his presence all in this place, we could leave healed and set free if they ever come to the altar. We could leave, God could touch us right where we're at and just touch us. Just we leave in pain, we come in pain, we leave pain free. We come discouraged, we leave uplifted. We come with an issue in our lives and we leave knowing God has set us free because we allowed his presence to come to where we were sitting or standing and do a work in us. Be aware of that presence. See, in God's presence, he has everything that you need. And each one of you need different things. It's like Santa Claus, his little toy bag. Here's a baby doll for you. Here's a car for you. Vroom, vroom. Here's a jack-in-the-box for you. Here's a, you know, whatever for you. God's got a bag full of all kinds of things that if we come into his presence, he pulls out what we need in that moment and gives it to us. Whether it's peace, whether it's strength, whether it's sanity, whether it's direction, whether it's healing, whatever it is, God pulls out of his bag what we need and says, "Here you are." Because we can't come in God's presence and leave the same way. Not if we've really been there. We come into his presence and we leave. It's a little bit different. Because God's touched me in some way. Here are two different accounts of Jesus' examples. On the ship, the storm came. His presence calmed things down. This woman was dying, growing worse. Nobody could heal her. Nobody could cure her. But when she got in the presence of Jesus, everything changed. Our lives will change if we allow ourselves to be in his presence. The world is after us, after our kids, after our grandkids, after this generation. The world is just so sliding in such a left direction on all principles and morals and just and trying to cram and push things down our throats that are against God's word and against God's principles. And we're not going to have the strength to stand if we don't stand in God's presence, church. We there's no other way. We're not going to have the strength to stand because the enemy is trying like a lion roaring to and fro to devour our lives, rob us of our peace, even rob us of our foundation. Make a second guess things. Well, maybe, and you know, you start doing the maybes. Well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe they're right. Maybe, and all of a sudden that doubt starts slipping in. Without God's presence, you have no real direction. You have no real foundation. But when you allow God's presence to be the controlling thing in your life, then you're very sure of who you are. I mean, you're very sure of what you believe and what you stand for. There is no wishy-washiness about it. You know where you stand. If somebody asks me, "Do you believe in gay marriage?" I would profoundly and clearly say, "No, I don't." "Well, you are this, you are that. You know, you're robbing us of our love." I would say, "No, the reason I don't believe in it, it's not a personal opinion. It's not something that I feel within myself. I don't believe it because God's word says it." It's that simple. It's because God's word says it. So don't call me the judge. Call the real judge the judge. That's God. And when God says it's a sin, it's a sin. But not just that. Church, there's all kinds of things. You know, I know, you know, any sexual morality is wrong. You know, sex outside of marriage is wrong. Before marriage is wrong. I mean, there's all kinds of the things that are wrong. But this is an issue being crammed down our throat nationally right now. And so you know what? There's got to be people that step up and address it and make a stand and say, I'm not against you. I'm not against you whatsoever. But don't make me agree with your lifestyle and make me say it's okay when I know that it's not okay. It's not okay. You know, it goes a lot more. You know, there's movies that come out that I would like to go see, but I don't, a lot of them, because the language is coarse so bad. A church, for some of y'all, may not be a big deal. I grew up in a home with no bad language. My kids have been raised in a home with no bad language. So I wasn't around, you know, profanity growing up. Me and Melanie don't use profanity, never have. It's hard for me to sit through a movie laced with F-bombs all through it, laced with GD all through it. It's hard for me to sit through and watch a movie like that. Now, I want to tell you this. You may think it's not a big deal. You know why? And I don't want to offend nobody. I'm going to tell you like it is. You know why it's not a big deal? You've lost your sensitivity to the vulgarity of the language. You've lost your sensitivity to it. You know, back in the old movie, I watched Twilight, an old Wild Wild West the other night, and on the old Twilight Zone, too, I heard the same word. Back in the 60s, they wouldn't use the word hell. You know, what in the H-E-L you doing? You know what they would use? Devil. What in the devil you doing? If you notice that, they use that word instead of hell, devil. Who the devil are you? They would say that. Sound a lot better, didn't it? But it led to hell. Now, as a Christian, if we're really aware, and I'm talking about me too, church. I sit through movies I shouldn't sit through. I watch movies I shouldn't watch. I'm right with you. I'm just like you. I'm a bunch of heathens like you. If we could be more aware that in that movie, with all the F-bombs and the Lord's name being taken in vain, whether it's GD or Jesus Christ or whatever's being abused, if we were sitting in that theater really aware of God's presence, wouldn't that change what we would probably watch and listen to? If we really wrapped our heads and said, God, you're in this theater with me, should I be sitting here letting my ears, this temple of God that you bought with a price, hear all of that stuff? So there's a lot of issues besides the gay marriage thing. That's just, you know, the cultural thing is being pushed down our throats right now. Being aware of God's presence means that, you know what, I need to be sensitive to what I'm allowing into my life. We've gotten away from that because nobody wants to be told to live holy anymore. They don't be told that. You know why? It's too hard. It's very hard to live holy. It's hard. The enemy's always coming after us. And it's so much easier. You know, I remember it's a big deal. Growing up, I grew up watching shows like The Jeffersons, Sanford and Son, Gomer Pyle, you know, Andy Griffith, all those. But I remember when The Jeffersons first came out, they would have a couple bad words in the episode. And that was a big deal at that time. That came out in the 70s. And to hear cussing on a primetime comedy show was a big deal. But you know what? We've, of course, gotten worse and worse. It's grown and grown, gotten deeper and deeper. More and more is accepted now. More and more stuff's allowed. You know, a PG-13, just so you parents know this, I did some research, a PG-13 movie, which, you know, means it should be people at least 13 years or older to view this movie. Now, think about 13. I got a 13, well, I'm a 13-year-old. 13 years old, young. Still very young. There's PG-13 movies that have as much bad language now as some of the R movies I've seen in the past. And they have a criteria. They're allowed to say, I think it's one or two F-bombs in a PG-13 movie. They're allowed to use so many GDs in a PG-13 movie. They're allowed that by how they code it. So we have 13-year-olds, just kids, that are hearing all kinds of language in a movie, and they say it's appropriate for them. Are you kidding me? What's appropriate? A lot of movies aren't appropriate for adults to hear, to listen to. So we got to be aware of God's presence in a way that makes us live our lives listening to what God will want. And that may be making some hard choices and saying, I don't want that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to watch that. I don't, you know. There have been movies me and Melanie started watching before, and the language was so bad, we turned it, took it out. Didn't finish watching it. It cringes me because it's not, you get the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and then you have all that trash coming into your mind and heart. There's a conflict. It should be. There's some folks that don't bother. If it don't bother you, I can't change it. That's you and God. I'm just letting you know, we become a culture that is so accepted now that as long as it's not like a dirty, dirty movie, it's not a bad movie. And that's just not true. There's a lot of movies we should never watch as Christians. They're not. I know it's so cliche, but it really puts a spin on it. Would you take Jesus to a movie that you'd want to go see? Come on, Jesus. Watch this with me. Oh, wow. She just took her shirt off. I'm sorry about that, Jesus. Oh, goodness. They just took your name in vain. Oh, they did it again. Oh, a third time. A fourth. Oh, my gosh. I'm sorry, Jesus. Well, hang on. It gets better, Jesus. It's just the beginning of the movies like that. Oh, now she took the other part of her clothes off. Oh, my gosh. I'm sorry, Jesus. If we could be aware of the presence of God, it would change how we lived our lives. But we don't want real change because, you know what? It makes it inconvenient. Because we like having a good time, especially our young people, right? They can't have any fun if they're not sinning. That's what they tell me. Can't have no fun if I ain't sinning. Wow. Be aware of God's presence. This woman got healed because she was aware of it. Disciples saw the storm calm because his presence was on the boat with them. And David said, I set before my eyes always the Lord. He's at my right hand. Everywhere you go, he goes. Really think about that. And church, I'm talking about me too. Man, my life has been so unholy through the years when it comes to the perfection of God. And so I'm preaching to myself too, to remind myself, Lord, I need to be aware of your presence. If I'm aware of your presence, it would stop me from making some decisions I shouldn't make. It would help me stay on a road that you want me on that's best for my life. But you know what? I saw this on Facebook. It's one of the best quotes I've seen in a long time. I'll be using it now the rest of my life, this quote. I'll be using it the rest of my life. It says, you are free to make choices, but you are not free from the consequences of that choice. We're free to do what we want. Absolutely. Free country. Almost. Free country. Do what you want. If I want to drink, I want to get high, I want to have sex, I want to sleep with all the women and men I want, I want to curse and gamble and do, you know, if I want to look like I'm a pin cushion on the outside and paint my body so you can see no skin, it's my life, it's my body, I'll do what I want. That's absolutely right. But when you go apply for a job and you look like you come off a totem pole, don't say, well, they won't hire me. You made a choice. You made a choice. We're free to make choices. Jesus, the Bible says that. He gave us free will. He's not going to stop us from making. God's not going to step in and make us not make a choice. He gave us free will. So that's free. We can do whatever we want. Even Paul said, I can do whatever I want, but all things aren't good for me. I can eat a pound of bacon every day, 2 pounds of liver mush. 3 Sundays all the way. I can be free to make that choice. But you know what? I won't be free when I'm a diabetic or have a heart attack because of that consequence. Spiritually speaking, we're free to watch what we want, to go where we want, to do what we want. Absolutely. But you're not free of that consequence that comes with that. And that price that always comes back to bite you. But if we were aware of God's presence, it would give us a deeper understanding and awareness of our decision making. God, in your presence, things are just better. I just want to be in your presence, God. Because every time I'm in somebody else's presence, things go wrong. God, I want to be in your presence. And you know what? When we get in God's presence, he'll talk to us. He'll speak to us. And he may challenge us to change our lives in some areas. So don't be afraid of that. Change is good. Change can be a very good thing. Don't be afraid of that. That's my message tonight. Be aware of his presence. Who said that? Oh, thank you, Angie. I got a woohoo from Angie. Thank you very much. Thank you, brother. Yes.